The little nation of Luxembourg, or more correctly, the Grand Duchy of Luxembourg, is a rather small region, nation in the west of Europe. It's tucked into a corner between its much larger nations, its neighbors, Belgium, France, Germany. In size, it is only slightly larger than the state of Delaware. The recorded history of Luxembourg can be traced back to the Middle Ages. As you might imagine, owing to its diminutive size, it is often attempted to stay neutral during much of Europe's destructive wars, and for the most part it has been successful in that. Luxembourg has a representative democracy with a constitutional monarch. The head of the government is called the Grand Duke. You may remember that it was the founding member of what has become the European Union. The city of Luxembourg, the same name as the nation, is both the largest city and the capital. That city now hosts several important agencies within the European Union. It's also one of the wealthiest and most fully developed nations in all of Europe. The citizens of Luxembourg do quite well. They enjoy the second highest average income in the entire world. And life in Luxembourg ranks fourth in the quality of life index throughout the world. So I'm sure you're asking telling yourself that all this information is most interesting, but you may be asking, what does that have to do with the message today? Surely there must be some point to all these facts about Luxembourg. Well, yes, there is. This has provided a little bit of background to another curious fact about the nation of Luxembourg, and that is their national motto. Did you know that most nations have a national motto? You may have known that ours is, "In God We Trust." You might conclude that that motto is becoming less and less accurate. I think you'd be right in that. But what is it about Luxembourg's motto that fits into my message today? Well, their motto is this, and I'm going to make an attempt at pronouncing it in their own language. Perhaps Mrs. Brown would understand it. It's something like, "Mir willi bliwe wat mir sin." Now, I'm not sure if that's a mixture. They have their own language, or that's French, or what. But anybody here understand Luxembourgish? Perhaps Mrs. Brown, again, could help us later on. Well, I'll translate. "Mir well bli wat mir sin" has this meaning. We want to remain what we are. I'll repeat that motto. We want to remain what we are. Now, this motto reflects the overall national desire of the Luxembourg people. It has an historical basis, as you might have concluded. With all those wars going on around them, they kind of just preferred to stay as Luxembourgish, not German, French, Dutch, or Austrian, if you please. But the intent of this motto, remaining just as we are, should generate a totally different response for those who are Christians. For God's people, those whom he is calling to be members of his family and his kingdom, having a personal motto or an attitude desiring to remain what we are is something that should be totally unacceptable to us. We have a diametrically opposite requirement for God. Rather than staying as we are, we must grow, and specifically to grow in a manner that produces spiritual fruit. So for a few minutes this afternoon in this split sermon, let's review the expectation that God has for his people. Not to remain as we are, but to develop much spiritual fruit. The title for this message is, "Our Imperative, Grow Spiritually." For many of the churches in what is current Christianity, this motto, the motto of Luxembourg, would be fully in harmony with their approach for their church. In fact, a major point of the message of most churches is that the individual does not need to change. The so-called unchurched can come just as you are. Listen to a statement that I found on the internet for a church that's here in Atlanta. In fact, I noticed by the address that I drive by this church each way on the way to pick up Mrs. Wilkinson. Quote, "The good news of Jesus Christ was changed from a message of relationship to one of restrictions, from community to conformity, from whosoever to whom we decide. We invite you to join us in reclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as the message of God's unconditional love for all people, regardless of whom or where you are in God's diverse creation. There are no ifs, no ands, no buts. There is only a just as you are." What does God say to those who he begins to call? What did he say to our original forefathers? Let's notice what he told our parents from the very beginning. You're familiar with Genesis 1:27, so I'll just read it for you. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Certainly, being fruitful here in Genesis was primarily a physical requirement for Adam and Eve. As man and wife, he wanted them to reproduce and begin to spread out over the earth. But there were other expectations: subdue the earth, have dominion. Of course, these were not instructions to exploit, but to carefully manage the earth. But they clearly showed that there was action to be taken. They needed to begin to grow. The Garden of Eden, however beautiful it was not intended to be a place in which our first parents were simply to lounge. So let's get to the heart of what God expects for us. And you probably already have gotten ahead of me and thought of this verse. If you would turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 18. This is a memory verse for most of us. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The Greek word for grace is charis. So what exactly does God mean, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, growing in knowledge is somewhat self-explanatory. We grow in knowledge by reading and hearing and focusing on God's Word. We read the Bible, read articles explaining God's Word. On the Sabbath, listen to messages that further explain the truth. We meditate, another way of saying we focus on God's Word. Doing these things allow us to add to the knowledge we already have about God and His ways. But what does God mean when He says to grow in grace? The way that the world uses this term, grace, has always seemed somewhat to me rather nebulous. I doubt that many Christians could explain grace, even though it permeates most of their messages. So what does charis mean? Let's look at a couple of scriptures. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And Luke says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now the word for highly favored in verse 28 is charitu, which is a derivation of charis, and both words are translated here as having favor with God. That's pretty easy to understand. In our lives, don't you have some people that are favorites? An individual that you would feel particularly close to? As a grandparent, you have love for all your grandchildren. Perhaps one or two of them may be special to you. Maybe they have a especially pleasing personality, or maybe they just have they kind of look like you more than the others. It doesn't mean that you don't love the others. It just means that there's one that has found favor in your eyes. Let's look at another instance of this word. It's found in one chapter over in Luke 2, and we're going to start in verse 41. Luke 2, another familiar section. His parents, speaking of Christ's parents, went to Jerusalem every year for the feast for the Passover. Luke 2:42. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days and as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in their company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And drop down to verse 49. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Here's the same word, charis. So Christ also grew in grace. That is, he grew in favor both with the people that he encountered and with God, his Father. So going back to 2 Peter, God wants us to grow in both knowledge and in favor. So how do we grow in favor with God? And we know that God loves us. He loved us and showed us the ultimate love by allowing Christ to be a sacrifice, a payment for sins for us. So are we trying to get God to love us more? No, he already does. But he's certainly more pleased with us when we show love to him, that is, when we obey him. Now turn over to Matthew 5, verse 48, and we'll look at another familiar scripture. Matthew 5, 48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So God wants us to be perfect. The word translated "shall be" is isomai. It's a future tense. And another translation states it as, "become you perfect," meaning that we are striving to become like our Father in Christ. And Peter, in 1 Peter 1:16, quoting from the instructions that God gave to the Israelites, Peter quotes a saying that says, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's in the Old Testament as well. So God wants us to be growing into perfection and holiness as he is. Now let's notice some scriptures that Michael Sagai gave to us last week in the sermonette that he gave. And he was reading from John 15. So I'll just turn there. You don't need to. John 15, verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Did you get that? God is glorified when we bear much fruit. When we grow spiritually, we are glorifying God. Certainly, when we make spiritual progress in this life and develop character like our Father, it reflects on God and it glorifies him. When we were growing up, didn't you want to accomplish something to make your parents proud? In whatever endeavor it was, sports, playing an instrument, or just your grades in school. Part of the motivation was to try hard to obtain the favor of your parents. You knew that your achievement brought a reflection on them. And so it is with us now. Growing and overcoming reflects on the work that God is doing in our lives. We can take no credit for it, with the exception of the effort that we have expended to grow. A biologist lists either 6 or 7 characteristics of all living things, depending upon what definition you find. One of these is growth. A living creature must be constantly growing, not necessarily in size, but constantly growing and becoming more complex and replacing cells in the body. And so it is with us spiritually. We must be increasing and growing as long as we are in this body. We must be removing and discarding the sinful and replacing it with the godly. So let's look briefly at 3 things. First, how do we grow? Second, in what things do we need to grow? And 3, what is the reward for our spiritual growth? So first, let's look at how do we grow spiritually. And first, we're going to review what God shows in the scriptures as to the stages of growth. And again, this should be familiar. Notice what Paul had to say to the church in Corinth, and it's in 1 Corinthians 3, verse starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" We know that the congregation here in Corinth had many issues that Paul had to deal with. As a result, Paul had to teach them as infants, just providing basic Christian teachings. They were not yet mature enough in their personal growth to get solid food. The early chapters of this letter detail the behavior that clearly demonstrated to Paul that they were in the early growth stage of their spiritual lives. And notice something similar, a similar comment that Paul made to the church, the Hebrew church. It's in chapter 5 of Hebrews. And we'll break into a discussion in chapter 5, starting in verse 11. "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." For though by this time you ought to have been teachers, instead you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So Paul felt that these brethren should also have been advanced beyond the milk stage in their spiritual growth, to the point that they should have been able to teach God's ways. Evidently, his assessment was that there had been enough time for them to have been at this higher level of maturity. So what about us? If we've been in the church for a long time, have we advanced past the level of just needing milk? Are we headed towards advanced maturity in our own personal growth? Now, regarding how we grow spiritually, let's notice some of the scriptures that Michael again covered last week in his sermonette. You'll remember that his message was entitled, How to Thrive Spiritually. It tied in very well with this subject. I was a little bit worried when he gave it that he might be using all my scriptures, but he left a few. So turn to John 15, and we'll recall some of the statements of encouragement that Christ gave to his disciples on Passover evening. John 15. And we'll start in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We simply cannot grow in true spiritualness unless we are in Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We read that verse. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And as a reference, you might put down 1 John 5:3, which says that keeping the commandments is showing God's love. Now verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he shall give you. So once again here, Christ emphasizes the reason that we're called, not to stay as we are, but to grow and bear fruit. And how do we grow? By abiding in Christ. We must be connected to Christ through his Spirit. How do we stay connected to Christ? Again, through his Holy Spirit that's leading us, and by drinking in of his word. What did he mean by the statement that your fruit should remain? Well, like physical fruit, our spiritual fruit can also decay. If we don't stay connected to God and living his life within us and have his life living within us, if we start to drift away from God, the fruit that we have developed can also begin to deteriorate. How many people have you known that have given up following God? Eventually, much of the fruit that had grown in their lives also begins to dry up. Now let's look at another familiar section. It's the parable of the sower and the seed in Mark 4. This parable has been mentioned quite a few times lately. In fact, it was used in the Kingdom of God Bible seminars that we had here. But let's just notice a couple of verses from that chapter in Mark 4. We're starting in verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And let's go down to verse 10. Again, we're familiar with this parable. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. So they wanted an explanation. Verse 11, and he said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And going down to verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now notice, some received it. What did they receive? God's truth was preached to them. Here the word that was translated as received it is paradekomai, and it means to receive, take up, to take upon oneself, and to acknowledge as one's own. So the one that bore fruit up to 100-fold were those that took the words of Christ upon themselves, that is, they internalized it themselves. You could say that they were firmly committed, they had firmly committed themselves to this way of life that God was calling them to. Now, let's look at another perspective that helps to explain how we grow. We've seen that we need to stay connected to Christ as pictured by the branches on a vine. But we must personally internalize the message that God brings to us. There's another component to how we are able to grow. If you would, turn to Romans 6. Romans 6, and we'll start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin any longer live in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even we should walk in newness of life. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves. So God shows us that we have a carnal nature, a selfish nature that we're born with. At baptism, this old man is to be put to death, and we are to begin to walk and live in a new way of life. But the old man entirely is not eliminated. Let's quickly notice two other references that relate to this old man and the new man that we're referring to here. If you look in Ephesians 4, we'll start in verse 20. Ephesians 4, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the new man, which we are being transformed into with God's Spirit that has been given to us, allows us to bear fruit. But it needs to be renewed. And one more passage on that is from another familiar scripture, Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, that is, don't allow the old man to rise up in conformity to this sinful world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do we bear fruit? You might say that it's directly related to how we are individually transformed into a new man through God's Spirit, and at the same time, how we eliminate and minimize the pulls of the old man, the carnal nature that we have. So in what areas does God expect us to grow? Let's look at two sections of Scripture that list the fruits that we are to be developing. And again, both of these are very well known. In Galatians chapter 5, you're familiar with these. Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So these are all attributes of God's character, and with His Spirit living in us, we should be growing in each of these. How often do we focus on each of these, we might ask ourselves? Do we do it daily? Should they not be part of our thought process as we prepare for the day's physical activities? And notice verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So what is crucifying the flesh? It's another way of saying that the natural, or the old man, is being given a back seat to the new person that we are to become. And as characteristics of this carnal old man are being subdued, we must develop and replace them with the godly fruits from God's Spirit. So rightly, we most often focus on the fruits of the Spirit that we just read. But God has also seen fit to additionally list those carnal aspects of the old man that we are to be crucifying. So let's go back just briefly and start in verse 16 and look at what those carnal fruits of the old man were. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So the actions of our carnal self, our old man, are not compatible with those that God's Spirit is inspiring. Without our effort, the old one will naturally take precedent over the new man. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we're not successful in coming out of this way of life, if we continue to primarily serve the old carnal man in each of us, then ultimately we will not be part of God's kingdom. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Now turn to one other place that addresses some fruits that we need to be growing in. It's found in 2 Peter verse 1. 2 Peter verse 1, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus Christ our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So God has given us the power through his Spirit to be successful in our personal fight against the old self. Verse 4, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from old sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So Peter lays out for us here a process for spiritual growth, and it starts with diligence. We must be exercising diligence to enable personal growth in God's ways. As a farmer must be constantly vigilant with the fruit of the ground that he oversees, so we must be individually working to see that the fruit that God expects in us is increasing. I won't turn to it, but you might make reference to another section that Max Spiegelmark has made reference to in his sermon recently about the subject of contentment. And you might look up 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 12 at your convenience. Now let's go on. What is the reward for our spiritual growth? Let's take another look at what Christ says in regards to his expectation of growth and the reward that he has for it. Turn to the parable of the pounds in Luke 19. Now the King James Version says pounds, the New King James Version says minas. Now as they heard these things, this is Luke 19 starting in verse 11. As they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said to them, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Now the references that I found said one mina was equal to 100 drachma. A half drachma was equivalent to about one day's work. So here, 10 minas could have been worth over 5 years' pay. This would have been quite a sum of money, maybe in the neighborhood of today's dollars, about $250,000. Now, also, one other important point, that each of them received the same amount. It was not distributed based on their abilities. So what can we concur spiritually from this? We have all differing talents and abilities in life, but what does God give us equally to everyone that comes to Him? Well, when we are baptized, we receive the gift of His Spirit. There's no scriptures of which I'm aware that indicates that the measure of the Spirit given at baptism is different. So let's go down to verse 15. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, how much growth had they incurred. Then the first came, saying, Master, here's your mina. Your mina has earned 10 minas. He said to him, Well done, good servant, because you are faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to them, You be also over 5 cities. Then came another, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I fear you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. So this man is described as being wicked. He, like the others, was given an incredible benefit and told to trade with it. Now, I won't begin to try to pronounce the Greek word here for trading, but it has this meaning. To undertake a business for the sake of gain. So they knew that this sum of money was for the purpose of increasing. And note that it was a serious undertaking. This was not a casual day trading. They understood the expectation of the master when they received it. Verse 23, Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. So if this gift represented the Holy Spirit, then the servant had it taken away. He did nothing with this incredible gift. Verse 27 seems to indicate that the failure to use his gift to grow was tantamount to a conclusion that he did not want the master to rule over him. This growth is what God expects of all of us. The gift of the Holy Spirit was possible because of the sacrifice that God made through the death of Jesus Christ. To fail to grow at all, to remain as carnal as we were when we first were called, is something that's unacceptable to God. And lastly, let's notice a similar parable in Matthew 25. But there's one noticeable difference in this one. Matthew 25, and we'll start in verse 14. For the kingdom of God is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to each one he gave 5 talents, to one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on the journey. Going down to verse 21, his Lord said to him, Well done, you good and faithful servants. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. So he's now dispensing with the rewards for that, for what they have accomplished. Verse 22, He also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 25, The other servant came and said, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. So he gave them back only as much as he received. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So here again, the failure to take any positive action with the talent is described as both lazy and wicked. And down to verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So in both parables, for those that use what God had given to them and achieve growth, there is an incomparable reward, eternal life in God's kingdom. But brethren, in conclusion, if you've saved money over the past few years, you know how sorry the current interest rates are. The days of easily achieving 10% and more have long gone. It's now impossible to put your money in a financial institution and receive as much as 1% growth. But God expects a much better return from each of his people. The spiritual blessings and help that God gives to us should enable us to produce 30, 60, and even 100% growth in our lifetime. But we have to work daily on the spiritual growth. We must be diligent and mature, growing past the milk stage to one of strong meat. We must be crucifying the old man, and at the same time, they were using God's Spirit to grow into a new man made in God's image. So, brethren, be sure that we do not live by the motto of the Luxembourgs. We cannot say the same. We must be growing. We've just returned from another feast at which we were provided incredible spiritual food. We have now about 5 months until the Passover and the Spring Holy Days. Let's make sure that we have grown during that period. And further, let's all be aiming and striving for 100% growth when our Savior returns so that we can again hear these words that we've heard so many times. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.